As we think of vibrant living, we have to look at our lives and ask ourselves, where do we spend the most time? Well, for a lot of people, the place that you spend the most time is on your job. That's just the way it is. That's fine and right, and it is the right thing to work. And so it is a place in which the Lord's promise that he would give us life and life more abundantly should be very evident. Evident for our own development and growth, and also for, as we're going to see, the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. And we often compartmentalize our perspective on our lives. We see the importance of family. We know how important it is that we have the right testimony there. We certainly want to be a blessing when we're at church or in ministry, but somehow we compartmentalize and make our jobs sort of a neutral situation. But right in the line here of the tremendous admonitions about what it means to be risen with Christ, to set our affection on things above, to realize that our life is hid with Christ in God, those wonderful introductory verses to this chapter, that vibrant life right in the line after we looked at the relationship of a husband to a wife to a husband, children to their parents, parents to the children, each are directly addressed with imperatives here. Now we have the next very important part of our lives, and that is our life in our vocation, the work that we have. And this is especially interesting because you are dealing with a very difficult situation in the Roman Empire, which I'll address in just a moment. But the world knows how difficult it is sometimes for employees to be really what they ought to be. Pete was telling a friend that he had just lost his job. "Why did the foreman fire you?" his friend asked in surprise. "Oh," Pete said, "you know how foremen are. They stand around with their hands in their pockets watching everybody else work." "Well, we know that," replied the friend, "but why did he let you go?" "It was jealousy. All the other workers thought I was the foreman." I've given this notice before, but employees in a Detroit business office found the following important notice on the bulletin board. "The management regrets that it has come to their attention that workers dying on the job are failing to fall down. This practice must stop, as it becomes impossible to distinguish between death and the natural movement of the staff. Any employee found dead in an upright position will be dropped from the payroll." And many more stories like that could be given. But honestly, for believers, that ought not be part of the equation. In fact, the Bible is very clear, and we'll look at several passages here. Now, we have to look at the fact. Well, let me read the passage first, and then let me give some of the background here. Starting in verse 22, Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 22. "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons." Four verses given to this. But it is a major part of our life. Now, he's dealing here with a relationship between slaves and masters. Basically, almost all of the jobs that were done in many different realms actually were part of slavery. And many of the slaves were employed in households, and that's why it seemed to follow here with the family to go ahead and talk about that. There were 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire, about one-third of the total population. And of course, more and more were becoming Christians, praise the Lord, and so this was an issue that needed to be dealt with. And they were involved in secular employment, of course, and some had Christian masters, and that proved its own challenge. such as Onesimus, the slave of Philemon. And this quote, "Slavery, with all its attendant evils, was not only universally accepted in ancient times, but also considered a fundamental institution indispensable to civilized society. More than half the people seen in the streets of the great cities of the Roman world were slaves. And this was the status of the majority of professional people, such as teachers and doctors, as well as that of menials and craftsmen. Slaves were people with no rights, mere property existing only for the comfort, convenience, and pleasure of their own owners." Ruprecht, in his book about the setting of the New Testament, gives that perspective. And so when we think of our situation in the employment that God has allowed us to be in, it doesn't even begin to compare to what these folks were dealing with. I always remind wives, when you look at 1 Peter chapter 3, that being a wife of a Roman husband doesn't even compare to the problems that any wife could face here in our culture today. And so it's amazing what God says here. And so he's telling them that they can trust the Lord even in the midst of very adverse circumstances. Wordsworth, in his, one of his poems, tells about a bird from Norway that got caught in a storm. It fought hard against the gale in its effort to get back to Norway, but all in vain. At last, it yielded to the wind. Instead of being carried to destruction, it was borne to the warm shores of England, to the green meadows and forests. And he speaks of how that turned out for good. Did you know that whenever we yield to God's will for us and follow His purposes and believe Him, God always works all things together for good. And we need to believe that. And many times in the realm of work, that is not believed. And as a result, there's great defeat for Christians in that realm. So going back up to verse 22, first of all, we see the submission to employers that is clearly laid out here. "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh." Another one of those very strong, unconditional type of commands. And so it's important to understand that God is looking for an obedient heart, trusting Him in what have been for them and for some here very difficult circumstances in regard to their work, to their position. It's in the present tense, be obedient, indicating uninterrupted obedience. We're not to obey simply when we desire to or when their employers are fair and reasonable. 1 Peter 2:18. "Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward." Boy, it gets even more specific, doesn't it? For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God enduring grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it when ye are buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently. But when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. Now, the subject we're talking about today really could be a subject that's going to make a great deal of difference in your life because of how much time and how much of your life is wrapped up in working. And if you're not the employer, and even an employee often has people to answer to, but if you are not the employer, this is very important. It's a critical testimony to the world that Jesus is real, that we have a different perspective, that our kingdom is not of this world. And it is an opportunity for us to grow and allow God to change us. Again, we're talking about vibrant living, abundant life, life more abundantly that Christ talked about. Now, you notice here, in the flesh, it says, I mean, this isn't going to last forever, and there are different kinds of employers, as 1 Peter makes very clear there, and we need to understand that whether good or not so good, There is a very important principle here. Also, it's very important that believers do not despise Christian employers. Now, in Ephesians, it's very clear that Christian employers are to do right by their employees, very clearly. That's a whole nother message. But there's a tendency for that to happen. Some of the issues that sometimes we have to deal with as a church is between employees and employers within the church. I'm glad when folks can work in a setting that is like that, but I always hold my breath because human nature does show itself in the workplace. And so it's very important not to feel like you have a preferential treatment. Let me read 1 Timothy 6, verse 1. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. Now there it is. The testimony of the Lord and the truth of the word of God is underscored by the way we allow him to respond when we are on the job. And note verse 2, and they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they're faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. So the Spirit of God through the Apostle Paul is being very thorough here in dealing with these different nuances of what we face. So we're dealing with unsaved employers, good and not so good, and Christian employers. And in every case, we are, according to verse 22, to obey in all things, knowing that they are flesh, and that we need to understand that. And the biblical perspective needs to be that even that we know that they are human, but we need to follow God. Anders says, the third household relationship Paul addresses is that of slave and master. As we noted in the introduction of this paragraph, the ancient household was often far larger than our typical modern nuclear family, including not just parents and their young children, but older children and sometimes their spouses, as well as domestic slaves. The context makes clear that it is this kind of slave that Paul has specifically here in view here. Having said that, however, it is also true that Paul's advice to slaves here enunciates some basic principles how Christians should serve someone else and that are broadly applicable. Ephesians 6:5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, there you have it again, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. And so this really gets down, just like in other relationships, like wives that are maybe struggling with their husbands and some of the wrong decisions there, or children with parents, parents with children. All of these principles have to do with how God will work in our lives. And we are not to take it into our hands as to how we're going to do it. We need to just trust that what God says is true. I love this illustration about Mr. Cecil one day went into a room where his little girl was bright-eyed and happy, and somebody had given her a little box of what she considered beautiful beads. And she ran to her papa and immediately showed it to him. Oh, they're beautiful, my child, but I want you to throw them right now into the fire. Well, she was shocked. This was a trial. And he said, now, I shall not compel you to do it. I leave it to you, but you never knew papa to ask you to do something that was not kind to you. I cannot tell you why, but if you can trust me, do so. She struggled, but with great effort, she began in her own way to think, Father has always been kind to me. I suppose it is right. The father said, said no more, and she, with great effort, threw it into the fire. He said no more for a while. The next day, however, he gave her something far more beautiful, which she had long desired. Now, said he, my child, I did this to teach you to trust in that greater Father in heaven. Many a time in your life, he will require you to give up and avoid what you cannot see the reasons for avoiding. But if you will trust that Father as you have trusted me, you will always find it the best. And my friends, when the Bible says servants obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, Our Heavenly Father knows what is best, and we have to trust Him. This is a matter, many times, of not using our logic, but using our will, our response. Remember, life is filled with responses to God and to people. And so this is very clear. Number two, the example to employers. Not with eye service, verse 22, as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Well, the standard of conduct here is laid out pretty clear. There are two unusual compounds here. Maybe even some commentators think coined by the Apostle Paul under inspiration, only found here that's the only place, and Ephesians 6. And so this matter of eye service and not from the heart, God even goes beyond what you would see as outward obedience to an inward right attitude in the matter of submission. Again, going to Ephesians 6, verse 5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling in singleness of your heart as unto the Lord. H.A. Ironside says it well, there is no excuse whatever for surly, dishonest service because perhaps the master or mistress may be exasperating and unappreciative. Notice the exhortation, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. How this glorifies the servant's lowly path in whatever capacity is called upon to labor for others. You know, when you think about it, so many times we do what we do to please people. And folks, the whole matter is trusting God, which will please Him if we will submit to His will. And this is why people will get frustrated. And honestly, there isn't blessing in power when we are just having eye service. It wasn't exactly what the boss expected when he asked the employees to put suggestions in a box as to how the business could be improved. He said, when I come in each morning, I like to see everyone in his or her place and started on the day's work. Anyone have any suggestions? The next day, he found only one suggestion in the box. It read, wear squeaky shoes. But unfortunately, a lot of times we do what is inspected. Folks, if no employer ever inspected, we ought to do what is the best. You see, it's as unto the Lord. We must not be men pleasers. Can't be eye service. The idea of men pleasers is to curry favor with men. And if we do that, we'll curry favor with people. We will have a false idea of what life is about. Folks, it is ultimately our relationship with God that matters in all of this. And that leads us to the matter of godly attitude. It's singleness of heart, fearing God. Singleness, it's sincerity. This word is used seven times in the New Testament, all in the Pauline epistles. It implies openness, concentration of purpose. And so the one goal that every Christian should have in the workplace or any place where God has put you is to obey the human master as an expression of their commitment to the divine risen Savior. That changes everything when you think of it that way. And so the Lord makes it very clear, if you'll notice, it says, but singleness of heart, fearing God. And in the Ephesians passage, it talks about it's to Christ. In verse 24, for ye serve the Lord Christ. And so there needs to be a reverence. There needs to be a reality that that leadership that is given to an employer is God is allowing that, and God is not behind how they treat you. but it is to be understood that God will use, as long as He wants you there, He will use that circumstance to the right end, and there ought to be a freeness of heart and a full single-mindedness to do exactly what should be done for the glory of God and to have a right testimony in that job situation. And it is so critical that we have that perspective. You see, we have an even more unique situation. Back then, the slave really didn't have much choice of where he was at. You chose to be where you're at. You may say, well, I'm sort of stuck here right now. I've had so many years here or whatever, the company's changed. But, you know, here in America, we can solve our problem if we want to. But while we're there and while we're under that employer, we need to fully follow what God has taught us here. The great missionary David Livingstone said, "May God so imbue my mind with the spirit of Christianity that in all circumstances I may show my Christian character." Isn't that a good statement? I'm going to say it again. May God so imbue my mind with the spirit of Christianity, the spirit of God, that in all circumstances I may show my Christian character. Now, folks, if we live the revived life on the job, do you think there might be a little bit of difference in this country? Godly testimonies, pure testimonies, right attitude toward those in authority, even when things aren't the easiest. The joy of the Lord, someone that's working hard, not to try to prove themselves, but because they love the Lord. I'm telling you, if the power of God was on us in the workplace, I think we'd see a lot of the workplace saved. We oftentimes have the same kind of frustration, understandably, humanly. He says in the flesh here. It's understandable, but right in this passage, if we're going to show the risen, the fact that we have risen with Christ, this needs to be very important. And then thirdly, our duty to God, verse 23, "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord, and not unto men." Folks, we look to men for our identity, we look to men for our approval. We are so focused on that, but in every facet of life, we need to have the right motive. And that right motive is to please the Lord by following what He says. And it's so important. A Christian's primary concern about his job should be to the glory of God. It ought to be a tremendous testimony. I have seen men over the years, women over the years, who have given themselves to walking with God and met employees, fellow employees, and people around them who were deeply moved and touched by the fact that Christ walked among those employees. You bring Christ wherever you go. And our heart cry ought to be, it's as unto Christ. As I mentioned in verse 24, here in verse 23, "As to the Lord, it's not unto men." Everything we do, oh, we get so limited, and that's why we get frustrated, and that's why we react, and that's why we have the problems that we do. My friends, anybody that's going to be in authority over you in the sense of a workplace, it's not going to be easy. But if you're doing it to the Lord, you're living with freedom. You're living with joy. And that what that does is that brings our entire life into a sacred duty. We're constantly in service to the King. You know, we ought not just minimally do what we do on the job. We ought to do it heartily, and that just ought to spill over into service of the Lord as we serve the Lord together. It ought to all blend. It ought to be heartfelt service. It's to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords. This is not menial work, it is unto the Lord. Friend, God sees everything you do. He sees your heart. He sees what you say. He catches your spirit. He knows what your motive is. And He is so ready to glorify Himself when we allow God to work in our lives in those situations. And it will bring great just bring great dignity. That word heartily means put your whole inner man into the effort. Ever notice that when you go all in, all of a sudden the job is no longer hard, it's much easier? You know, when you have to do something, oh, everything is hard. My parents tried to teach me that. It took a little bit of time to learn that. But, you know, when I decided, I'm in, I'm doing it, I'm working hard. I worked from 15 on up and not in some of the easiest situations, but, you know, I got to where I could enjoy it because I decided to. Decided to be a testimony. Decided to do the best I could. And it just frees you. And there will be joy. And believe me, people will see the joy. Now, there's an encouraging promise here in verse 24. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Now, he's encouraging these folks, but really it's an encouragement to all of us. First of all, I believe he's really talking about the fact of our present spiritual inheritance that we have. When we're walking with God, we begin to walk in the heavenlies, like Ephesians chapter 1 talks about. We have a relationship with the Lord. We realize the opportunities that we have in the difficult situations in life. We see how God is changing us and dealing with our selfishness and how he's growing us and giving a love for others and things that could not be done were it not for the trial that we're in. And we begin to just enjoy each day for the depth of the work that God is endeavoring to do in transforming us into his image. And so that's a wonderful reality. Back in chapter 1, verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. We can live in that light of God's presence and to enjoy it now. And to see God work now. On January 17th, 1951, at Oakland, California, Marine Sergeant Jack Macy received two awards for bravery, for rescuing three wounded men while under intense fire in Korea. He received the nation's second highest military award, the Distinguished Service Cross. Another award, which was not scheduled in the ceremony, was a bear hug of gratitude and comradeship from one of the men Macy rescued. Private Aubrey Wilson of St. Joseph's of Missouri happened to be in the hospital audience. On August 8, 1950, Sergeant Macy's platoon fell back in bitter fighting. He noticed three men were missing. Back he went into the battlefield. While under fire, he dressed their wounds and carried them to safety, with bullets striking his canteen and his helmet. Macy carried Wilson on his shoulder for 600 yards. Wilson recognized his rescuer. In joy and gratitude, he gave Macy a hug after the hero received the Distinguished Service Award. You know, in this life, when we do what is right and we follow the Lord in every area, God lets us get to see some of the blessing. Not all of it. A lot of it will come when we get to heaven, but it's wonderful when you hear someone say, thank you for leading me to Christ. Thank you for that encouragement. You see somebody go on for the Lord, and it just rejoices your heart. There's nothing like it. And so there's the results, and the rewards are in the lives of people. And then, of course, the most important thing is just that walk with God in which you enjoy him, and you have that wonderful privilege of enjoying the heavenlies at that point. But there will be future reward. We know that. The judgment seat of Christ, all that we've allowed God to do will be made manifest at the judgment seat of Christ. And the rewards are really for glorifying God for what he has done. Now, folks, think with me. Many of you work more than the typical 8-hour a day, 40-hour week. 50, 60 hours. Now think about the percentage of awake time that is in your life. If you're frustrated, bitter, not reacting right, a men pleaser, if you are minimal in your work, your attitude is not glorifying, do you realize how stunted you will be? You know, you may be a little bit mixed up. you know, you really give of yourself as best you can when you come to church and you try in your family. But, you know, something's just missing in the joy of serving the Lord. It may be, folks, you're missing the big part of your life. Man, that ought to be revival time. You ought to be walking with God. You ought to be on duty. It's not easy. I'm glad I worked enough in that type of setting to understand it is not easy, but this is what it says. And if you think our situations are not easy, think about what the people he was writing to. That was not easy. Not easy at all. You know, didn't Joseph, the son of Jacob, make the best of it? And God blessed him. And did not Daniel and his three friends make the best of it? They were slaves in Babylon, and God worked through them. But the joy is that God will change us and develop us so that when we are standing before him, he is glorified. Folks, as I've often said, the judgment seat of Christ could be in the next couple of years if the rapture occurs fairly soon. How much are we letting God shape our hearts and lives in the big hunks of time in our lives? The story is told, and I've told this several times, very famous story, but it really fits here. Elderly missionary couple, they were returning home from many, many years of sacrificial labor in Africa. On the same ship was Theodore Roosevelt, who had just completed a highly successful big game hunt. As the ship docked in New York Harbor, thousands of well-wishers and dozens of reporters lined the pier to welcome Roosevelt home. But not a single person was there to welcome the missionaries. As the couple rode to the hotel in a taxi, the man complained to his wife, "It just doesn't seem right. We gave 40 years of our life to Jesus Christ to win souls in Africa. Nobody seems to care we're even here and that we've returned. Yet the president goes over there for a few weeks to kill some animals and the whole world takes notice." But as they prayed together that night before retiring, the Lord gently said to them, "Do you know why you haven't received your reward yet? My children, it's because you're not home yet." It will make a difference. When you go to work tomorrow, it'll make a difference. What kind of life are you living? Folks, you know, you could see this sort of as maybe a side issue. For many here, this is a big issue because of the enormous amount of time that is part of your life. And then there is a warning. Let me conclude with this, verse 23. "Which things have indeed a show of wisdom," "but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons." The one who does wrong will have the consequences of that. Did Onesimus do wrong to Philemon? Yes, story of Philemon, that one chapter. And as the Apostle Paul, under inspiration, writes Philemon, he does say, "If he hath wronged thee," speaking of Onesimus, who was a slave of Philemon, "or owed thee aught, put that on mine account." In other words, Onesimus was to repay Philemon what he had done wrong, and he had to go back to Philemon. Why? Because he ran away from him. And, you know, the world sometimes gets away with not doing right. Have you ever noticed Christians don't? That's because God loves us. He does love us. And I'm telling you, you never get ahead by not giving your all. Oh, it may look like it for a while, but in the long run, things aren't going to work. They aren't going to work. I've seen it over and over as a pastor. But when you trust the Lord, you realize God is not deceived, as Galatians 6:7 says. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That is a reality. And again, I remind you that not only does it hinder us badly now and we don't have the great blessing that we ought to have, it will show up in how much our life is really counted for God when we get to stand before the Lord. it will show up in how much the Lord is able to reward us for what he's done, how much we look like him and can glorify him before all of the hosts of heaven. The judgment seat of Christ is a sobering time, not because of judgment, but because of that being made manifest. And if we have any heart to glorify God, then that is a great challenge. Now, wouldn't you say those four verses are pretty strong, aren't they? And that's why I've given this in a fairly strong way here today. And you have Ephesians, and you have 1 Peter, and you have 1 Timothy. It's unusual to have a practical application like that in these different contexts throughout the New Testament. Let's just decide. Let's walk with God tomorrow, today. Let's be a testimony. Let's have the right attitude. Let's be the best workers on the job. Let's glorify God. Let's be an example to fellow employees. Let's not ever gripe about the boss. Let's not have a wrong attitude. Let's not let the joy of the Lord, and above all, to be a witness that will open doors to be able to communicate the gospel if the Lord opens those doors. You see, God wants people that are all in. And let me conclude with this little incident. A capacity audience attended a concert in the Champness Hall in Yorkshire, in England. The orchestra was conducted by Barbarelli. A friend asked the pastor who was present, "And when are you going to get Champness Hall filled to capacity for a Christian service?" The pastor replied, "When, like Sir John Barbarelli, I have 80 men ready to give absolute obedience to the will of Christ." We can't pick and choose what we believe. We can't pick and choose what we obey. Husbands need to love their wives. Wives need to be in submission to their husbands. Parents, dads in particular, ought not cause their children to be angry, but to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Children are to obey their parents and to honor them. And employees are to obey their employers in all things, not as men pleasers, but as unto the Lord. If we will let God give us victory, and it's only him that can give us victory, that's how you have vibrant Christianity. That's how God can change communities, by having the power of God manifested in believers' lives. Let's bow for prayer.